Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. After a very difficult day for Klal Yisrael yesterday, we'd certainly daven. We continue to daven for the families of those who lost loved ones, for those who were injured. They should have a speedy recovery. The families of the soldiers who were lost in Gaza. As difficult as the day was yesterday, just got news. Israel eliminated some Hamas leadership in Qatar and Doha. Finally, about time, must have gotten a green light to let our enemies know wherever they are. They are fair targets, and it should just continue, please God, to bring about a return of the hostages and a lasting peace. Our Parsha series is generously sponsored by Becky and Avi Katz and family in memory of David Grossman, Le'ilei Nishmas, Becky's father, David Ben Menachem Manash, whose neshama should have an aliyah. We're on page 1068 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash, and this morning we have the privilege of learning Parshas Ki Savo. We are well on our way in our march towards the completion of Chumash, of Torah's Moshe, of the five books of Moshe, as we continue his soliloquy, his monologue, his message to the people on the cusp of entering the land. V'haya ki sabo el ha'aretz, it will be when you will enter the land, which Moshe must have uttered those words each and every time with a little bit of a sense of bittersweetness. When you enter the land, you and not me. The fulfillment of all of his dreams, of all of his ambition, of all of his career, of all of their purpose, of our mission here, Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, Torah Yisrael, and Moshe says, when you enter the land, not me. But in any case, Asher Hashem Elokecha Nusayin Lecha, that God gives you Nachala as your inheritance, V'yirishta V'yishavta Ba, you'll possess it, and you'll dwell in it. You'll conquer it, you'll live in it, and you'll possess it. V'lakachta Mirishis Kol Pri Adama, and when you conquer land, you're going to need to eat. How did you eat then? You didn't go to the supermarket. You didn't order Uber Eats. How did you eat then? You farmed. It was an agriculture, agrarian society. You set up and opened up fields. You plowed and you planted. You harvested and you ate. So since you're new to the land, it'll be your first time doing it, Moshe says. There's a law associated with the firsts. And what is the law associated with firsts? You'll take the first of your few fruit that you bring from your land, nosein lach, that God gave you, v'samta batenu, you'll put it in a basket, and you'll take that basket with that first fruit to the place that God will designate. Interesting. Very ambiguous. Doesn't give us coordinates. No. What address should you put in Waze? What address do you put in Google Maps? How do you know where to go? Interestingly, the Torah leaves it as a mystery. You're going to take the first fruit. You're going to bring it to the place that God has chosen for him to dwell, to be accessible, to be most intensely felt. Where is that? We know the answer. It's Yerushalayim and Beis HaMikdash, but why is it missing from the text? We've spoken about that in the past. You'll come to the Kohen in that time, and you'll say, I came to the land God promised my forefathers. He'll take the basket from your hands. He'll take it and wave it in front of the Mizbeach, the altar. V'anisa v'amarta. You will answer, and you will call out before God. Arami Ovid Avi, a passage we're all familiar with from Seder night, from the Haggadah, from Pesach, from Passover. There was an Aramean who tried to destroy my father. Who is this Aramean? Lavan. Lavan, Yaakov's father-in-law, cousin, Lavan tried to destroy our people. There's only one problem. Flip back, four books, go to Bereishis. Point to the pasuk that tells me Lavan tried to obliterate our people. Bikesh lakor es hakol, we say in the Haggadah. He wanted to uproot it all. He wanted to reboot. He wanted to set us all the way back. Where does it say that? Did he trick Yaakov? Absolutely. He took advantage. He was conniving. He tricked him. He was manipulative. 100%. He tried to destroy us? Where? When? Why do we accuse him of that? Why do we say he was worse than Paro? Paro wanted to get rid of the males. Lavan wanted to get rid of everyone. Therefore, he's the worst. Where does it say that? We talked about that in the past. Vayore was on a mitzvah by Anunu. And the mitzvah aggravated us. They gave us tremendous work. We cried out to God. He heard our cries, our pleas, our work, the pressure we were under. He took us out of Egypt with an outstretched hand. All of this we recite many years later when we're delivering the first fruit to the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple. He brought us to this place, a land filled and flowing with milk and honey. And now here I am. Here I am telling you this whole story, this whole background, all to tell you I'm delivering you my first fruit. A little figula. I tied a ribbon around the first fig that was growing. I made sure to save it. I took a great expense and great effort and great risk to bring it to you, Yerushalayim. I placed it before God. I bow down. And now the farmer is told, rejoice in all the good that God has given you, you and your house, you, the Levi, and the stranger, Asher Bekirbecha, who are in your midst. Let's start out with Ach Pri Tvua. Who is the Ach Pri Tvua? Please tell me you haven't forgotten since last week. I introduced you to the Liska Rebbe, the Liska Rav, who was the Rebbe of Shailov Kerestir. Lisk, one of the places I visited this summer. I told you I bought all this farm. The Ach Pri Tvua, a Talmud of the Yismach Moshe, the founder of Satmar, the Ach Pri Tvua, the Lisker Rav. And he says the following. There's one word superfluous in this pasuk. We should read the text very carefully, mindfully, and ask ourselves, every vowel, every letter, every word, is anything extra? Why is it there? What is it telling me? V'lakachta mireshis, take from the first, kol pri ha'adama, of all of your fruit. Pasuk beis, v'lakachta take, mireshis from the first, kol pri ha'adama, of all the fruit of the ground. The first of every fruit, Art Scroll translates it. Hinei tevas kol, whom he used, the word all, kol is extra. V'yesh lomar, says the Halakha Liskarov, hinei mevor b'svar ma'kedoshim, l'aydei she'odom nosein ma'iser karoi, who machnis kol ha'chalakim ba'kedusha. We have an obligation. One has to separate and give different parts, tithe, different amounts of their produce directed towards different people. Ma'iser rishon, 10% goes to the Levi. Truma, depending on your level of generosity, there's some flexibility here, either a 40th, a 50th, or 60th, goes to the Kohen. Then there's Meiser Sheni, is brought to Yerushalayim, depending on the year. Otherwise, Meiser Ani, it goes to a poor person. Meaning not everything that we harvest, not all of our income is ours. Hashem, who is the senior partner in everything we take in, says, you keep most of it, but I got to take care of my other children. So I'll tell you what, instead of giving me my part, even though I'm the senior partner and all the success is because of me, I'm going to tell you how to allocate really what I should get. And it's minimal compared to what you get to keep, Mr. Farmer. So you, or Mrs. Farmer, you farmer who get to harvest your field and bring in your income, sell it, live off of it, know you have it, a little bit of it, make sure the people around you are taken care of too, your teachers. The Kohanim and the Levium didn't have their own territory. They didn't have their own farm. They had no source of income. They were the designated community kolel. They were the teachers of the community. So what did they live off of? It wasn't a financial stipend. They shopped in the supermarket. As we said, in those days, there were no supermarkets. So what did you do? You gave a tithe. And they took a little from each person. They were sustained so they could be dedicated exclusively, entirely focused on teaching. So you gave away a tithe. And our rabbis tell us, the Svarim HaKadoshim say, that when a person properly tithes, then they actually not only did a mitzvah, not only the part they separated and gave did they elevate, but they actually elevate everything they keep. They give purpose and meaning. They designate sanctity to not only what they gave, but now everything they keep has a whole other meaning. Go back to the book of Shemos, Exodus, on the parasha Truma. The Kli Yakar says, "V'yikhuli Truma." God says, "Take from me a donation." Sha'idei anesinu hu lokeach. Yikhu. It should say yitnu. Give. Why did it say yikhu? Take. We studied this then. The Kli Yakar says, because when you give properly, you've taken something for yourself. You know how good it feels. You know how meaningful and fulfilling. You know what purpose you give to all of your possessions. All of your material wealth, all of your resources, all of your possessions, they take on new meaning when you designate and you give, when you allocate part of them to make a difference. So when you gave, you did indeed give, but you also simultaneously, you took. And that's why it's v'yichu. Ayidei anesin hu lokeach zocha l'sheferav. And for that, you merit tremendous blessing. V'zehu, says the Ach Pri Tvua, the Liskarav, that's what it means. V'lakach t'mereishis, when you take, v'lakachta, when you take from your first fruit, ayidei hareshis shetite nata, because you're not taking the first fruit, what are you doing with it? You're giving. So why does it say taking? Tikach kol pri ha'adama, shetachnis hakol el ha'kedusha. The farmer harvests a whole field. A lot. I'm not a farmer. I don't even know what example to give you as a measure of what he harvests. A dunam? In Israel, you'd say a dunam. In America, you'd say several acres. I don't know how you translate to how many silos, how many truckloads, how many... I have no idea how to measure what a farmer harvests. That's how pathetic I am. But whatever he brought in, he gives away part. And in this case, we're talking about Bikurim. The first fruit is brought to God. Why? Because we know we're most connected, we're most attached to the first. What we poured our heart into. And the first harvest, the first thing we take, we love it. And the willingness to give it away is the recognition that none of it belongs to me. Any and all of its success in getting it is only the graciousness and the goodness of God. So God, the first belongs to you. I recognize the first belongs to you. I don't tape the first dollar on the wall. I take the first fruit and give it to you. And what happens when someone does that, says the Ach Pri Tvua, when you take the first fruit and you recognize, Hashem, everything I harvest, all of my income, all that I have is only because of you. All the blessing in my life is because of you. So I designate the first, I dedicate it to you. I've now transformed everything that I keep and everything that I have. So yes, I gave something small, but I got so much more because I've elevated everything I've held on to. They're not physical possessions. They're not mere material things, but they all are gifts from you, God. And they're all part of my mission to serve you, God. And they're all ways I transform and elevate myself in the way I interact with them. Tavohu osios avos. It says, the pasuk says, when you come, savo, when tavi, bring, and tavi are the same letters as avos, our forefathers. Ayidei shehem areshes neskachu kol Yisrael, shebishvila zocha Yisrael arts, in this merit we inherited the land. V'lachei nismach leparshas amalek, shu gam ken reshes. Reshes goyim amalek, achariso ade avad. The first of the nations is Amalek. Amalek attacks and goes after our sense of first. What are they attacking and going at? What are you designating anything to God? What did he have to do with what you have? What you have is because you worked hard. Either what you have is you deserve the credit, or what you have is just a coincidence. It's random. You happen to pick the right stock, so you did well. You have a good portfolio. Or because you're smart and you joined Congress where there are no rules, so you had inside information and you became very wealthy and you deserve the credit. But what are you giving your first to God? What does God have to do with anything? Either you deserve the credit, or it was random. But who's God? What's God? That's Amalek. Amalek attacks our sense of first. And that's why the end of last week's parsha was Amalek. The beginning of this week's parsha is Bikurim. Our antidote, our answer to Amalek is we are a people of firsts. Rachis. We're Nikras Rachis. The Jewish people are called Rachis. We're called his first. We're his Bechor. We're his eldest children. He loves us. And we're a people who designate the Reishis, the first, we give it to God, and we recognize. He continues, I want to spend all day on the Ach Pri Tvua I fell in love with, because I went to the middle of nowhere to his kever. So you attach, you feel connected. When you do that, you bring people back to life, or you recognize they never ever died. They're still very much alive. When you hold the Sefer, and it's on the same parsha that you're learning 150 years later, you realize they never died. It's amazing. It's amazing. Amr Chazal, the rabbi said, the Gemara Brachas, Rabbi Levi, Rami Ksiv, Lashem Haratzim Mulah. The Pasuk says, the world belongs to God, everything in it. Uksiv, and yet another verse until him says, Hashemayim, Shemayim, Lashem, the heavens belong to God, V'ars Nasan Levnei Adam, and he gave the earth to man. So which is it? Do the earth and everything in it belong to God, or are the heavens God and the earth he gave to man? Says the Gemara, Lokash, that's not a contradiction. Kan kodem bracha, kan la'acha bracha. Before you make a blessing, the earth and everything in it belongs to God. But once you make the blessing, that is the currency with which you pay God, that now you bought it, now it's yours. When we make a blessing on the food we eat, we can't walk out of Publix without paying. Can't walk out of the Grove, Aroma, KC, I don't want to get in trouble. You can't walk out without paying at the cash register. You're a thief, you've stolen, you have to pay in order for it to be yours, in order to benefit, in order to have the pleasure of it. And this world is God's. And if you want to enjoy, the currency with which you pay God is a blessing. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your things. What he wants is a connection, is a relationship. And how does we get it? How does he get it? When we make a blessing, when you hold up that cup of coffee, when you hold up that cup of water, when you hold up that Diet Peach Snapple and you say, Shakol Niebid Varo Hashem, this world and everything in it, it all belongs to you. Thank you for this coffee, the coffee bean, the farmer who plowed and planted it, the one who harvested it, the one who collected it, the one who shipped and trucked those beans, whoever ground it, the one who packaged it, the one who put it in a pod, the one who put it in this cup of coffee, and the one who's giving me life from it. All that's in the Shahakol Niebid Varo. That's why in our Munah Shir we have merch, our Caffeinate with Kavana cups. I make my first cup of coffee every day is in a Caffeinate with Kavana cup. It has Caffeinate with Kavana, the bracha. It reminds you, be mindful, Shahakol, everything. You're alive, you're awake, you can drink, you get the aroma, the steam, the emotional connection. It awakens up everything about it. I could speak romantically about a cup of coffee. A cup of coffee. If you think you don't need it, Tisha B'Av, Yom Kippur is coming up. See what a person who needs a cup of coffee looks like if they don't get it, the withdrawal from it. That's a shahakol. So the Gemara says it's not a contradiction. The whole world and everything in it is God's. And until you pay with the currency of a bracha, only with the bracha does it become yours. Umavur gam kin bi Yerushalmi. Talmud Yerushalmi has similarly brachas perek vav, lacha aleph. Pasuk says, Amarta Hashem, Hashem ata tovasi balalecha. If I make a blessing on the good, then the good is considered to be me, to be mine. And that's the pasuk, Kavidus Hashem mehoncha. And the Medrash Rabba says, Al tekri mehonach, ela migroncha. When is it yours? When can you derive benefit? When you make a bracha, when you make the blessing on it. Kvar zacharnu, says the Heliga Liskarov, ach pritvua, the mitzvah zuromes al hachna'a. Lachen kasva tor v'lakachta mireshis shaidei zeh takana tikna peros lio shalcha aidei shetekab alecha avoda shmo yisparach. So when a person realizes it's all yours and I'm here to serve you and this is just my allowance, it's what I need to fulfill my mission. When a person travels for business, there's an allocation for their meals. Why? Because there's an understanding if you're going to fulfill the purpose of your business trip, you need to nourish, you need to nurture, you need to eat, you need to fuel up. So if I recognize that food is the fuel, so I serve Hashem, it is a means and not an ends, then I've transformed everything that I have. So that's v'lakachta. I may be giving my first fruit, but it's really v'lakachta. I've taken something. What I've taken is I've transformed everything that I have and everything that I am. And then what do we say? V'anisa v'amarta, this farmer answers and proclaims before God. He goes back in time and back in history. Arami Ovid Avi. Let's quickly go through three Tiferes Shmuels, Rosh Shmuel Berenbaum, Rosh Hashiva of the Mir. And he says the following, Lama mitzvah zavos bikurim yesh mitzvah nosefesh al mikra bikurim. We don't only have the mitzvah to bring the first fruit, but parallel and along with it, we have a mitzvah of mikra bikurim. What's the mitzvah of mikra bikurim? I don't just deliver my first fruit to the Kohen in Jerusalem, in Yerushalayim. I have a whole recitation, a whole proclamation. I've got a whole text I have to recite when I deliver it. And what's the story I tell? Let's go back to the beginning of time. History of the World, Part 3. Let's go back to the beginning. There was an Aramean, he tried to kill my father, but I survived, and here I am, and God took me out of Egypt, and he brought me to the land, and I planted this farm, and I was able to harvest this fig, this fruit, and here it is. Just say, here's the fruit. Why do I have a whole mikra bikurim? Lomar pasha shal akar satol kash baruch hu, in order to give gratitude for the fact that we survived Lavan, we survived Egypt, we inherited the land, we conquered it successfully, we divided it, we inhabited it, all the goodness until now, I got a farm, it rained, I grew things, I have, okay, I got it. And Bikurim is one of the things we say every morning in our davening, is that you have to bring, there's no shir, there's no minimum measure, whatever it is, you bring it. So what do I need this whole recitation, this whole pomp and circumstance, this whole story, this whole text, this whole history of the world? What do I need it for? Just come and deliver the first fruit and say, thank you, God. Even though I'm emotionally connected and attached to the first, here it is, I'll give it to you. It's amazing because I've told you this story in different context. It's amazing how the memories of our youth stick with us and what things our parents did for us or with us leave such indelible impressions. But I remember as a kid, my father worked hard. It wasn't around that much, but I still remember Sundays. He took upon himself, we planted a tomato vine in our backyard. For some reason, he became determined to grow tomatoes. And in the Sundays when he was around, you know, as it grew, we tied it to a rod in the ground so it would grow up. And we checked on it. and we made sure there were no bugs that were, and I still remember the first tomato that he plucked, And I remember he brought it to the Shabbos table, became part of our Shabbos meal, that first tomato. It was tiny, it grew, it was green, it changed to red, he brought it to the table with love, affection, care, concerned. Now, if we were in Israel at a time of a Beis HaMikdash, that's exactly what he would have had to bring to Yerushalayim, because it was the first, the most connected with, the return on all that investment, all that effort, all that toil. It's also a lesson, the other context I've quoted it in is the notion of love, that love doesn't come from getting, love comes from giving, and that's why we don't only love people, we can love things that are an extension of us, and that's why we just read the three who are exempt from war, the person who built a new home and didn't live in it, the one who married a woman but hasn't had a year with her, and the person who grew a vineyard but didn't yet harvest the grapes and produce wine. What are we likening marriage? A woman, a spouse, is now like a house or a grape? Of course not. God forbid. What we're saying is the love of having invested, having taken risk, having given, and yet not getting the return on it yet. So in any case, here in Bikurim, so just take that first tomato, FedEx to Yerushalayim to the Kohen, shine, weiter, move on with life. You have to go to Yerushalayim, you have to say this whole recitation, this whole proclamation, this whole parade, this whole basket, this whole pomp and circumstance. What is going on over here? Says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum the following. Because the Jewish notion of gratitude is not only zoomed in on this moment, this is a lesson, a message about gratitude. I love it. Gratitude is not only about this moment, right now, this fruit. Gratitude demands that we zoom out the lens with scope and perspective of everything it took to get here. There was a bar mitzvah in our shul last week, and the father, grandfather of the bar mitzvah boy spoke, and he had a very short, succinct message. He said to the bar mitzvah boy, I just want you to think about the miracle that is you. Do you know and do you understand what it took for you to be here? That your parents met, fell in love. They chose to have you, and it worked. There was conception. There was gestation. You're healthy. You're alive. All the part works, and that you're here. But not only that, he said, do you understand what the miracle it is that you're Jewish? I actually tried to prepare for this morning with my friend ChatGPT. I asked to figure out the probability that a Jew in 2025, using matrilineal descent, what is the probability that you'd be Jewish? Meaning, going back many dozens of generations, that not one person would have married out. There was no intermarriage, not at least one woman in the change that determines Jewish identity would have made the choice not to marry or the choice not to have children. What was the probability? It came back with all kinds of formulas and further questions and which century and where, because the odds, statistics, I said, forget about it. Forget about it. The point is, the message of this Zayda to the bar mitzvah boy, his grandson, was, in this moment that you just became a Jewish man, a gadol b'Yisrael, let us not worry about the logo on the yarmulke and the food at the buffet and talk. Let's just for a moment pause and recognize the miracle that is you. You have parents, and they have parents, and they had parents, and each of them had to meet each other. Each of them had to be determined to marry a Jew. Each of them had to want to have children, and each of them, God had to decide to answer yes and give them a child. And all of that went into you being here. It was such a powerful message. It was a short but powerful speech of a Zayda. He just wanted his grandson to understand, you are a walking miracle. This day and this moment is a miracle. What had to go into it? And that's what Shmuel Berenbaum says is what Mikra Bikurim is all about. Farmer didn't just FedEx the tomato. It wouldn't have been a tomato because Bikurim only applies to the seven fruit of the land of Israel. It only applies to the Shivas Haminim, the seven fruit, Eretz, Chitus, Ora, Eretz, V'chulei. So it wouldn't have been a tomato, but a fig. You don't just FedEx the fig to Yerushalayim. You go there and you present it and you say, Hashem, I wouldn't be here if you hadn't let my great Zayda Yaakov overcome his miserable father-in-law Lavan. I wouldn't be here. Thank you for that. And our people then were subjugated to servitude in Egypt, 210 years, and you took us out. Thank you for that. And you brought us to this land, a land that you promised us. And we conquered the seven Canaanite nations. Thank you for that. And you divided it, and my family got this portion, and I got a field. And thank you for that. And I planted that field. And what I plowed and what I planted, it took. There wasn't pestilence, there wasn't a plague, there wasn't a famine, there wasn't a drought, there was enough rain, not too much rain, there wasn't flooding, and everything grew, and thank you for that. And I was able to harvest it. And by the way, I was able to travel here because the airlines were open, country wasn't shut down, there weren't misses falling, and it wasn't a COVID that kept me away. I was able to travel here and bring this for food today. And by the way, thank you for that. Everything about this moment is not just this fruit. It's about everything it took to get here. And that is what Mikra Bikurim is about. Gratitude. And you see that at Simchas. You see that at Simchas. Very often, the grandfather, a father, a mother, they get up and they talk about not just the bar mitzvah boy, the bat mitzvah girl, the sheva brachas. They talk about, I want to tell you about your grandparents. What did my grandparents have to do with this bris? Grandparents have been gone for many years. Great grandparents. What does that have to do with it? Do you know what they survived? Do you know how they persevered? Do you know their resilience? Do you know their courage and conviction? Do you know their faith? Do you understand that our family, why we're on this path is only because of them? Yes, it's a bris. It's a sheva brachas. It's a bat mitzvah. It's an anniversary. It's a birthday. Whatever it is. But each of those opportunities of gratitude is an invitation to zoom out the lens and remember the big picture of everything it took to get here. And that is the Jewish definition of gratitude. The big picture. Not in a debilitating way, right? So when I return the cup of sugar I borrowed, I don't have to thank you. Thank you, you were born. Thank you that your parents raised you. Thank you, you chose to be my neighbor. Thank you that we developed a friendship. Thank you, here's your cup of sugar. That'd also be beautiful. But not ad kedei kach. I don't think the Torah is demanding it. But gratitude in general means not just this moment, but zoom out the lens to see so much more, the many, many, many steps that went into it and that brought us to this moment. You have to go back to the beginning. To go back to, yeah, there was an Aramean. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus. At Sof Kol HaPasha. Shumode LaShem Shezachal Yerushas Haaretz. Ish Tachas Gafno. Veliros Mipiros. Wow. Look at all the good and look at where I am and look at how that likely didn't have to happen. By the way, when you do that, you also probably gain perspective and you find more happiness. Because in thanking you for the little fig, I remember, oh yeah, my grandparents survived the Holocaust. I'm probably not going to complain that my fig is smaller than that guy's fig. We're all in the Beis HaMikdash lining up, bringing our first fig. Maybe I'm miserable my fig is smaller than his fig. He's got more influencers when he posts a picture of his fig than I have for my fig. And I'm going to be miserable and depressed and complain and negative and woe is me and why is me. But when I deliver my fig, I say, yeah, my grandparents survived the Holocaust. Maybe I don't have to get so upset about whose fig is bigger. Maybe I should be more grateful for whatever I have and the miracle that I am here. It's a brilliant prescription for happiness, for gratitude, which are the secrets for a life of serenity and meaning, and meaning. And that is, he has a lot more, but I want to keep going. So that is Teferet Shmuel number one. And this, by the way, makes its way, he says, into benching. V'yachalta v'savato v'erachta, every time we eat bread, we say the grace after meals. V'yachalta v'savato, when you ate and you're satiated, you bench. V'yisa m'sechaz brachas, kosh l'amar bris v'torah b'rchaz ha'aretz v'machaz b'ez David b'nei Yishalayim, lo yatzei dechavaso. So benching could be, rub-a-dub, thanks for the grub, thank you God, and go on. Why do we have this long benching? Some people don't eat bread because they have this fear of benching. They don't want to bench. If they actually say every word, it's going to take a few minutes. I want to move on, so I never eat bread. I avoid bread altogether, fear of bread syndrome. Other people like Mr. Senders, Alav HaShalom, who just passed away, our beloved Mr. Senders, I mentioned this recently. He didn't bench because he ate bread. Every day he made sure to eat bread so he could bench. And why do you want to bench? Because it's filled with all these messages. But what do I need all these paragraphs? And if you look at benching, it also talks about, took us out of Egypt and we inherited the land. And what a good land it is. And thank you for the land. And by the way, you also have Bris. And there's also a kingdom of David, of David HaMelech, and build Jerusalem. All these ideas and concepts and going back to the history of the world in the beginning of time. Just say, God, yeah, it was a pretty good sandwich. Thanks, God, the pizza. It was like the way I like it. It was well done, thin crust, sweet sauce. It's the way I like it. Thank you, God. Like one sentence, move on with life. I got to go back to the history of the world. Says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, it's the same idea. Because the ability to have access to the sandwich, pay for the sandwich, make the sandwich, shop for the sandwich, chew the sandwich, digest the sandwich. If you don't have lactose intolerance, be grateful it was a dairy sandwich. If you don't have celiac, be grateful you could have a wheat sandwich. There's a billion things that half the world can't eat the sandwich you just ate. Can't eat the sandwich you just ate. You have the teeth to bite into the sandwich. You have the tools to make the sandwich. You can afford the... Have you seen what a sandwich costs today? You can afford the sandwich. There's like a million reasons you shouldn't be able to have that sandwich. So when you say thank you for the sandwich, yeah, you zoom out the lens, you go back to the history of the world and you say, thank you, I have good teeth. Thank you, I could pay. Thank you, I could shop and that I could make it. Thank you, I could digest it. Thank you, it didn't send me into anaphylactic shock and to the hospital and make me drop dead from the sandwich. Yeah, you thank God for everything from the beginning of time and the beginning of history. That's the idea of when you express gratitude, shahakol niyeh bidvaro. The famous Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who, when he traveled, and he asked for a cup of coffee, and he got the bill, and he said, I don't understand, I'm staying in the hotel. When I make the coffee at home, it costs 3 cents. Why was it $6.58 for the same cup of black coffee? So they explain, because you're not just paying for the coffee, you're paying for the atmosphere, you're paying for the environment. Right? That if you go in Manhattan to a kosher restaurant versus somewhere else, all of a sudden your bill is double and triple. Unclear why. Same piece of meat, same distributor, same grill it was made on. Why is it? Ooh, you're paying for the atmosphere, you're paying for the environment, you're paying, what's it called? You're paying for the ambiance. Thank you, the word ambiance. Said Rav Yisrael Salanter, so when he got the bill for the cup of coffee at the nice hotel, he realized, Shakol niyeh bidvaro. Hashem, I'm not just thanking you for the cup of coffee. I'm thanking you for the ambience that is your world. Thank you. There's air conditioning. It's cool in here while I drink this cup of coffee. Because if it was hot, I couldn't drink this hot cup of coffee. And if I couldn't have the hot cup of coffee, you couldn't talk to me. But if having the hot cup of coffee meant I was going to sweat my guts out. So thank you for the ambience. Shahakol niyeh bidvaro. It's not just on a cup of coffee. The shahakol is on everything. It's on so much more. I have a third of Shmuel Berenbaum, but we're going to keep going because I don't want to. I want to get to other things. Rabbi Sachs. I believe the local Koran store got in the Rabbi Sachs Chumash, and I believe they sold out of the Chumash. I don't get any royalty from it. Maybe I should, because we highly recommend it. Could go to Boca Raton Synagogue, not to me. The ceremony of the first fruits, writes Rabbi Sachs. Parshas Kisavo begins with the ceremony bringing the first fruits. The Mishnah gives a detailed account of what happened. Those who were near Yerushalayim brought fresh figs and grapes. Those who were far away brought dried figs and raisins. Before them went the ox, its horns overlaid with gold, with a wreath of olives, leaves on its head. The flute was played until they came near Jerusalem. When they were near Yerushalayim, they sent messengers, bedecked their first fruits. Bedecked. Bedecked. You understand? You had to buy your fig, a nice necklace, a ring, earrings, your fig. A fig was bedecked. The rulers and the prefects and the treasurers of the temple went forth to meet them. All the craftsmen of Yerushalayim used to rise up and greet them. This is the Mishnah Bikurim. You made a Gantz parade, an entire entourage, bedecked, decorated. You bring in Bikurim, you had to hire a party planner. They probably made cookies with your logo. It was a whole thing. It was a magnificent celebration, writes Rabbi Sachs. Its most significant aspect was the declaration, the mikra we've just been talking about. Each individual made, my ancestor was a wandering Aramean. Here for the first time, the retelling of the nation's past became an obligation for every citizen of the nation. The passage known as Vidui Bikurim, the confession made over the first fruit, was simple and elemental. It is the entire history of the nation in summary form. Most importantly, it's written in the first person. It's a brilliant insight of Rabbi Sachs. My ancestor, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. History is transformed into memory. And the Rabbi Sachs Haggadah, he points out, he says, what's the difference between history and memory? History is his story. Memory begins with me. History that you study or that you tell over, history is his story. It's someone else's story. It's in a book. It's academic. But when you take history and it becomes memory, it's me. It's mine. So here, every citizen of the nation didn't tell history. They shared memory. My ancestor took us out of Egypt. This is not a detached tale of some disembodied past. It is the story of where I came from, who I am, which led the sages of the Mishnah to say, in every generation, every person should see himself as if he came out of Egypt. It is impossible to overestimate the impact this had on the Jewish people from then to now. Identity is not just a matter of who my parents were. It's a matter of what they remembered and handed on to me. Identity is shaped by memory. Telling the story regularly as a religious duty sustained Jewish identity across the centuries, even in the absence of all the normal accompaniments of nationhood, land, geographical proximity, independence, self-determination. When we missed everything else that defined a nation, what did we keep? Memory. So that little children growing up in a little shtetl called Boca, because of Pesach, because of Yontif, because of Shabbos, because of Chumash and Parsha, they have memory. This is their story. It's their memory. To know who we are is in large part to understand which story or stories we are a part. That is what makes Jewish identity so rich and resonant. In an age in which computer memories have grown while human memories have become foreshortened, this remains an important message, not just to Jews, but also to humanity. Stop anyone and ask them their own phone number they don't remember. Because why would they need to? Now they tell their phone, call mom. Everyone's things are going to start doing things if I say this out loud. Call mom, call wife, call, right? You now, so you don't have to remember anything. The more memory our devices have, the less memory we have. There was an article in The Atlantic many years ago called, "Is Technology Making Us Stupid?" And the answer was yes. We no longer have a sense of directions because we put the coordinates in ways and stop paying attention. We no longer can remember anything because technology does it for us. So Rabbi Sachs is pointing out, as technology has greater memory, terabyte, I don't even know what the next, it has, it's going to soon have unlimited memory. As its memory gets greater, ours gets more diminished, is smaller. But we can't lose our memory because our memory is part of identity. Our memory is what makes us us. Maybe you can delegate history to computers, looking it up when you need it, but you cannot delegate memory. Memory is inherently inescapably personal. It is what makes us who we are. If you seek to sustain identity, you have to renew memory regularly, teach it to the next generation. Those who tell the story of their past have already begun to build their children's future. Beautiful, beautiful insight. Okay, then it gets into first fruit, but we're going to keep on moving. Perach of Zion, Pasuk Gimel. Okay, moving right along. So we have the rest of Mikra Bikurim and the rest of the confession of the tithes. We've studied in the past. I'm not going to answer it now. It's a very funny confession. What's this confession? The farmer says, Lo avarti mimitzvosecha, I didn't violate anything. Lo shachachti, I didn't leave anything out. Lo achalti boni mimenu, lo biarti mimenu b'tamei. I shamati b'kol Hashem elokai. Asisi k'chol asher tzivisani. I heard everything God said. I did everything according to God's will. It's like my coming home today and saying, Yocheved, I have to make a confession. Sit down. I need to confess. She starts to worry. Oh boy, what's this confession? What did you do? What did you do now? I said, no, listen to my confession. My confession is, I have to confess, I'm perfect. I have to confess, I did everything right. I heard what you said, I got it done, I've done everything right, I confess. And yet this is called Vidoy Meiser, the confession. What kind of confession is this? We've discussed it in the past, we don't have time now. Perach of Zion. God and the Jewish people are inseparable. We have a new bris, a new covenant, a new commitment. Chapter 27, page 1072. God, Vayitzav Moshe v'Zeknei Yisrael Sa'am, Moshe and the elders commanded the people, Shamor, observe this mitzvah that I'm commanding you today, V'ayah b'yam asher tavrun, on the day you cross the Jordan and you enter the land, I want you to put up two big stones, Avanim Gedolos, V'sarata Osam Basid, an enormous monument as you enter the land. It's a beautiful image. On the Jordan River, before you enter the land, before you go in, you're going to encounter, I want you to place huge stones and layer them with cement. V'kasavta alayin, so that you can inscribe and write on them, kol divrei ha-Torah zos. I want you to inscribe the Torah on them. We've studied this too in the past, and we've seen some commentators liken it too. Just like a doorway has a mezuzah before you enter a room or a home, the land has an enormous mezuzah. One of my favorite parts of landing in Israel, when you go down that ramp, sadly and tragically still has pictures of too many hostages. But before you get to customs, there's this huge mezuzah. It's like my height on the wall. It's a huge mezuzah. And it's like screaming, you're in the Jewish land. Welcome home. You're entering Israel. Before you go to customs and stamp your passport, walk by and kiss, touch this mezuzah. This is a place that's informed by what's in this mezuzah. So the commentators here explain that these huge stones were like the mezuzah of the land. Anyone who would visit, any Jew who came home, you'd walk by and you'd see this billboard that captured the motto, the mission statement of the Jewish people. So in this pasuk gimel, v'kasavta, write the divrei Torah, l'man asher tavo la'aretz Hashem. So when you enter the land that God gave you, the land flowing of milk and honey, kasher diber Hashem l'kei avasech alach, like your God, your father, commanded you. V'kasavta alein. Listen to what Rabbi Sachs writes on this. Said Rabbi Sachs, whenever I visit Washington, D.C., I make a point of going to see the presidential memorials, Jefferson, Roosevelt, Lincoln's. Each carries inscriptions taken from their words. Jefferson's, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Roosevelt's, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address and his second inaugural, with malice toward none, with charity for all. London has no equivalent that I know of. There are memorials and statues everywhere, each with a brief inscription saying who the statue represents, but no speeches, no quotations, no sound bites. Even the statue of Churchill, whose speeches rivaled Lincoln's in power, carry only one word, Churchill. This phenomenon is of a piece with the fact that the clubs and gathering places of Britain's governing elite have no signs or nameplates. You only know where they are if someone in the know shows you. It is as if you have to ask, you don't belong. Knowledge that in America is publicly displayed is in Britain tacit and taken for granted. Those who need to know, know. America tells national stories. Britain doesn't. By the way, only Rabbi Sachs could rank on Britain. This is his words, not mine. So Moshe Leib, relax. The reason is that the two nations have different political cultures. America is based on covenant, Britain on hierarchy and tradition. Telling the story is the heart of covenantal politics. It sustains identity and creates a sense of collective belonging. It binds the generations, reminds us of where the nation came from and is going to. It locates national identity in a set of historical events, speaking of the values for which those who came before us fought and of which we are the guardians for the sake of the future. It must be an inclusive narrative, capable of being owned by newcomers as well as by those whose families have been there for many generations. Storytelling can bind without dividing. Narrative politics telling the story can be egalitarian without being confrontational. At the border of the land of Israel is to stand not a gatekeeper, but a set of boulders engraved with a summary of the law, according to Rav Sadia Gaon, where the full text of Torah, from Breshas Bara, according to Rimban. This will display to all comers that though we are a disparate collection of tribes and individuals, this covenant, this shared code, accessible to all, makes us together who we are. What a beautiful description of what the purpose of that billboard, of what those boulders, of why they are there, and what they're meant to communicate. Perek Chav Zayin, Pasuk Yud Beis. Beautiful point by Rav Sternbach. Yud Zayin, Yud Beis. Ele Yamdu, so Moshe said, these which shall stand to bless the people on Har Grizim. Ele Yamdu, L'varach HaSam Har Grizim, B'Avrachem HaSeyaradim. When you pass over the Jordan, you encounter these two mountains, Har Grizim, Har Eval. We divide the nation, six of the tribes stand on this mountain, six of the tribes stand on that mountain, in between stand the Levium, and they proclaim the set of blessing, the set of curses, and the nation surround sound, this is the origin of surround sound, six tribes on this mountain, six tribes on that, with surround sound, they all answer, Amen. Wonders Rav Sternbach, Bebracha Nemar Levarech Esa'am, Ela Yamdu Levarech. When it comes to the blessing, it's written in the singular, Vilu Aklala Belashon Yachid Nemra. So, Levarech es ha'am, bless the nation. But with the klala, it says, arur ha'ish, the man. Blessing, bless the people. Curse, curse the person. Why did we go from the plural to the singular, from the nation to the individual? Says Rav Sternbach, soll sein gesund und stark, wenn es bar bis in nifla, v'umim midas chasdo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see a wondrous insight. And this is the kindness of God. Sha'abracha tachul ha'kol Yisrael. If one person does the right thing, they can earn a merit of a blessing for many. One person doing the right thing can bring blessing to themselves, but to the community, to the people, to the nation. But that's not true when it comes to a curse. The curse, God only holds accountable the person himself. In if there weren't other accomplices who supported, who egged on, who partnered in that mistake, in that chait, in that sin, God only punishes the individual. Says Rav Sternbach, based on this insight, we should be inspired to realize the power of the right thing that we do. One good decision, one right decision, one merit, we can impact the many, the many. I spoke yesterday to the middle school at one of our local schools, and I told them, yesterday on such a difficult day for Klal Yisrael, we lost 10 holy, precious, innocent souls yesterday. In one day, the 6 in Ramot and 4 soldiers in Gaza. And to be a Jew is to feel the pain, is to feel united. We're learning in Siddur snippets, the last bracha of the Amidah, Sim Shalom, Barchenu Avinu, bless us, our Father, Kulanu Ke'echad. When does God bless us as a father? When we're united as a whole. And what does it mean to be united is to feel the pain of another. So you'll say, what difference does it make? I'm here in Boca. The answer is, how we act in Boca protects our brothers and sisters in Yerushalayim. How they act in Yerushalayim protects us here in Boca. A Jew has an opportunity to do the right thing, to make a difference. In the merit, we can impact and bring blessing to the entire Jewish people. But the opposite, if we make a mistake, Hashem only holds us accountable. He would never punish the many. And you see that from the change in the tense, points out Rav Sternbach. Perachav Ches, Pasuk Vav. Now we get to the Tochacha. The bulk of Parshas Kisavo is the harsh rebuke that God, Moshe, threatens now for the second time. We saw it in Parshas Bechukosai, and now Kisavo. Twice, this speech is repeated. If we're disobedient, if we're not observant, if we're not compliant, then there are consequences. These aren't just feel good. They're not suggestions from God. This is the way of life we're meant to live. And Hashem has something to say if we don't. So says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum. I'll do another Tefer Shmuel. First, in the blessings. Before he gets to the curses, he has the blessings. Perach Chav Ches, Pasuk Vav. Chapter 28, verse 6. Baruch Atah, in the list of blessings, do the right thing, ubo alacha kola brachas. If you do the right thing, blessing is going to pursue you. Your life will be filled with blessing, visigucha, and you're going to have hasaga. You're going to see it, feel it, acquire it. Blessed when you come in, baruch atah bevoecha, baruch atah betzeisecha. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. What does that mean to be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out? Says Rashi, that shetehe yitziyascha min ha'olam, belocheid ke biyascha la'olam. You'll leave this world as innocent and pure and sin-free as the way that you came into this world. Says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, I get why it's a blessing to have lived a life that's sin-free, that you leave the world innocent and pure and sin-free. But what's the blessing of bivoecha? Of course you came into the world sin-free. We all start from neutral. We all start a blank slate. So what's the blessing of baruch atah bivoecha in that way? Says Rav Berenbaum, there are two ways to be free of sin. You could either be tempted by it, but each time try to overcome it, or transform yourself into such a person that you don't even have any desire or drive for it. Meaning, you could have some really juicy, good lashon hara gossip about someone else. You so badly want to share it. You so badly want to tell it over. Such good gossip. And you don't. You hold back. You really want to, and they deserve it. But you don't because you're worried lightning's going to strike, whatever reason you don't. Or you could be the kind of person that loves every Jew. You're incapable of saying something bad about them. You're incapable of gossiping about them because you love every Jew. So says Rav Shmuel Berenbaum, the blessing is that the reason you're not telling Lashon Hara, Baruch Atah Bevoecha, Baruch Atah Betzeisecha. The same way when you were born, you had no animus towards any Jew, you couldn't gossip about them. Let your being gossip-free be because of the way you came into the world. That you're love every Jew, you're not even tempted to say gossip. That's the comparison. Leave this world the way you came into it, the same way. What do we do next? We've not yet learned how to slow down time. I have a lot to say on Tachas Hashalom, Avarta Hashem Lekecha, B'simcha V'tuv Lev. In the Tochacha, God says, you know why this will all be visited on you? You know when you're going to be accountable? You know when you need a big patch? When? Perachav Ches Pasuk Mem Zayin. Page 1080, verse 47. Because you did not serve Hashem with joy and joy in your heart when everything was abundant. If you choose to walk around miserable and forbidden and complaining and negative and resentful and angry and down and depressed, not clinical depression, which we have no judgment of. Clinical depression deserves our support, treatment, and so on. Not grieving, somebody who's sustained a terrible loss and is in a state of avelus of grief. Talking about the average person on the average day, if you're going to walk around miserable and angry and negative and pessimistic and resentful and bitter, then Hashem says, "Uwah, here comes the tochacha for you." Because we have to be besimcha. And I have a lot to share on that. Including someone just gifted me this book, someone maybe from this year. Mishta V'Simcha Tamid, Practical Guidance from the Lel of a Rebbe for living and Serving Hashem with Happiness. So I happened to look at it this morning because of this pasuk, and he has a whole chapter on this pasuk. We're commanded to observe the Torah mitzvahs in a way of joy and gladness of the heart, as the pasuk says, serve Hashem with joy and gladness of the heart above all. What does that mean and why? And that's it? The whole tachas, everything that gets visited upon you is because you didn't have a smile? You didn't choose to be happy? Really? Where does it say you have to be happy? Who says that's a mitzvah? So that's what I wanted to talk to you about, but we won't have time. I'll just tell you one part of it is, because my son's bar mitzvah is in 6 or 7 weeks. Everybody's invited. Parshas Noach. I hope you got the shul email. Everybody's invited. Parshas Noach. So in preparing with him, the Chassam Sofer, what's the first mitzvah bar mitzvah boy should do? On his Bo Bayom, 3 stars come out the night of his birthday. He turns 13. And he goes from being a child to a man. What's the first mitzvah? Goes from volunteering to do mitzvahs to being obligated in them. What's the first mitzvah he should do? So many say, Shema. Take the yoke of heaven, express faith in God, and the first mitzvah is emuna, bitachon, belief in God. Belief in God. The Nidvorna Rebbe, we met with him in Yerushalayim this summer, and he told my son that, you know, when you host guests, hachnasas orchim, when you have a guest in your home, they walk in the door, what's the first thing you say to them? Can I get you something to eat or drink? Hachnasas orchim. So when the neshama, when your body now welcomes and is going to host this new soul, this new gadol, this new soul called an adult, the first thing you should offer is something to eat. And what does the soul eat? Torah. So he said, when the clock turns, Tesa Kochavim, 3 stars, when it's your Bo Bayom, when you become an adult, let the new soul enter you, welcome the guest, feed him Torah, let him find you learning Torah. Be learning Torah that night at that moment, and welcome the guest, Hachnasas Orchem, by feeding Torah. But the Chassam Sofer gives a third answer. We could spend all our time on the different answers. Chassam Sofer says, you know what is the first mitzvah the bar mitzvah boy should do that night? By the same notion, a girl who turns 12, she becomes a gedola, obligated in mitzvah, should do that night of her bo bayom. You know what she should do? Be besimcha. Choose happiness. The first mitzvah to do as an adult, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. That's the first mitzvah. Wow. Where does it say it's a mitzvah? How do you fulfill that mitzvah? What if you don't feel like doing that mitzvah? What if you don't feel like you're happy? Happiness is a decision, not an emotion. A lot more to say on it, but we don't have the time. We don't have the time right now. Instead, I want to focus in our last few minutes on another pasuk. Perek Chavches, Pasuk Chavches. Go back a page, 1078, verse 28. One of the things it says, Yakecha Hashem b'shigaon v'ivaron, Hashem will strike you with madness, with blindness. Madness, we know. People have gone mad. They've gone crazy. Blindness, sadly, we know. But what is the third threat? Uvisimhon levav. Translate the words. You could cheat. What does the Chumash say? Confounding of the heart. Anyone here suffer from confounding of the heart? What is bewilderment? What is bewilderment? What is bewilderment? What is confounding of the heart? What is it? What is it? So the Altar of Kelm points us to Rashi. Rashi says, "Be'otem halev." What's otem halev? The sealing, the closing of the heart. What does that mean? So the author of Kelm says the following. And this appears in the final vidui we say on Yom Kippur. This Motzei Shabbos we start Slichos. It's unavoidable. The season is upon us. Trust me, I'm feeling it in a big way. And the final Al-Chait that we say is the Al-Chait B'Simhon Levav. Al-Chait Shechatan Lefanecha B'Simhon Levav. What is the Simhon Levav? It comes from our Pasha, the Tocha. I don't even remember doing it. Why am I apologizing for it? What is it, Simhon Levav? Comes from here. Yakach Hashem. Rashi says, Otam Alev, the clogging of the heart. Just like cholesterol can clog your arteries and you get heart disease, apathy clogs the spiritual arteries and you get hard-heartedness. And that's a curse. And that's what the author of Kelm said. He said the following. Simhon Levav, I'll read it to you in the English because we're almost out of time. Simhon Levav is the closing off of the heart as if a deep sleep overwhelms the person. It's similar to when a person is put to sleep with anesthesia for purposes of an operation on one of the limbs. While he's submerged in a deep sleep, he feels nothing when they cut his flesh. So too, when a person's heart has been struck with the clogging of the heart, he is stuck in a deep sleep and doesn't wake up, even if his life is in danger. What is Simhon Levav? It's living a mindless life, coasting through life, letting momentum carry you through life. It is living a life in which you're not paying attention, you're not present, you're not conscious, you're not conscientious. You're just coasting through life. You're not mindful and you're not present. Simhon Levav, the clogging of the heart. You're not feeling, you're not awake, you're not alive. You're not present, you're not engaged, you're not experiencing, you're not moved, you're not listening, you're not being influenced, as we spoke about this past Shabbos, Einenu Shomea, being open to influence. You see that in the end of our parsha. Our parsha ends, Ushmartam is divrei abris hazos v'asisim osam. Fulfill all of it. And here the Torah gives us the reason for all of Torah and mitzvos. You ready? Leman, keep everything, do everything. Why? What's the whole purpose of Torah and mitzvos? Why does God care? Which shoe I put on? How I tie my shoelaces? What blessing I say on different foods? Which jelly bean I take on Shabbos? The good from the bad, the one I want from the one I don't? All these, whether I wear wool and linen. Why does God care? What is the point and purpose of it all? Says the Torah, Laman taskilu is kol asher ta'asun, so that you will succeed in all that you're doing. Okay. How does that lead to success? Laman taskilu. Says Unklus, laman tatzlichu. Laman tatzlichu. So you have success. So if I put my shoes on in the right order, my stock portfolio goes up. If I take the jelly beans the right way, if I sneak cholin Friday night, observing all the laws of how to take cholin and still put it back. If I keep Shabbos and kosher and shatnez and blessings, I have a good I have success? What does that mean? So the Targum Yerushalmi translates the word taskilu differently. Listen to how the Targum Yerushalmi translates it. Ditizbonun yas kol madimis abrim. You guard the words of the Torah. Why? So that ditizbonun, his boninus, so that you're contemplative in all that you do. If you keep the laws of kosher, you're going to be mindful with everything you put in your mouth. If you keep the laws of gossip and speaking, you'll be mindful of everything that comes out of your mouth. If you keep the laws of business ethics, you'll be mindful of how you conduct yourself with integrity and honesty in all the business that you do. If you are ensured to pray shacharis before the last time, mincha in the right time, everything in the right time, you're going to have a time awareness. You're going to be mindful of time. All the laws of family purity are going to be make you mindful of relationships with your spouse. The laws of negiah make you mindful of touch. The laws of miser make you mindful of income and financial blessing. The entire Torah and mitzvot, the framework and the gift of a Jewish observant life, is all about how to live a mindful, present, contemplative life. And that is what it means to be alive. Many or most are sleepwalking. They're asleep even while they're ostensibly awake. They're sleepwalking through life. Sleepwalking through life. How many times do you drive and you follow whatever Waze or Google Maps tells you that you don't even remember once stepping on the gas or brake? You don't remember once taking a turn All you do is pull up and say, how did I get here? Now, that's a very good thing in some ways. It's an efficiency that we now are able to do. You talked on the phone, you listened to a shiur, you spent time with someone in the car, and you didn't have to designate effort to where you were. Maybe that's a blessing. But if all of your life is led so mindlessly, your whole life is you get to the end of the day and you have no idea how you got there, the end of the week, the end of the year, the end of your life, and you don't remember how you got there, what kind of life is that? You got to the end of the bag of potato chips and you don't remember how you got there. You finish the plate, you don't remember how you got there. Then that's not a life. So that's what it means. Otem halev. A clogged heart means you're not living a mindful, contemplative, present, conscious life. And the curse is otem halev. And the achet, Hashem, I'm so sorry, I was mindless. I was asleep even while I was awake. I was a creature and a victim of just momentum carrying me. Achet, that's achet. And we did do it. Moments of mindlessness. And instead we promise and pledge to be mindful, to be present, to be thinking about everything in our mouth, everything out of our mouth. Time, intimacy, touch, finances, this whole world, to live this world. One of my many books that you've not yet read because it's not yet written, but one of my many books it's already printed, it's a bestseller in my head, because it's so popular today, the notion of mindfulness, it was all taken, it comes from Torah. And I wanted to write a book about mindfulness. The first chapter is defining and what it is, modern mindfulness, the science of mindfulness, but every chapter would then be how the Torah is a prescription and formula for a mindful life. So a chapter on eating, laws of kashrus, laws of blessings, the laws of all of the laws surrounding eating are making you mindful about eating. And as I was just telling you, about time, about touch, about resources, each of the laws that govern each of these things, does God really care about which shoe you put on first? Yes. There is a notion to the right and the left, chesed and gvura. There are mystical and beautiful ideas. But more than that, he wants you to be awake from the moment you're putting on your shoes. And if you don't remember and you're not paying attention to which one you put on first, then you're asleep even while you're awake. So even which shoe you put on first, the right, then the left, and you tie the left, then the right, by the way, is the proper way to do it. If you're not paying attention to how you put on your shoes, then you're not awake. See, even something seemingly petty and insignificant, like the order you put on your shoes, is part of the prescription for a mindful life. And that's what all Torah is. A platform for a mindful life. Not because mindfulness is the ends, but mindfulness is the means to a purposeful life. And that's what mindfulness is. A lot more to say about it and much else. Remind me next year to talk about simcha and joy and tachas. Tachas, why it would be just because of this. How could it be? Maybe we'll get into it tomorrow at the Emunah Shir. Since I didn't sneak it in here, I gotta get it out. So maybe tomorrow at the Emunah Shir. I hope by the end of the Shir, it began with they're taking out some of Hamas and Doha. I hope we gave the IDF an hour, Mossad an hour. I hope by the end of the Shir, we'll now learn they took out the rest of the leadership. May the hostages come home, our soldiers be safe. May we have only Besoros, Tovas, Yeshuas, Venachamos. Please remain to say Tehillim. If we divide all of Tehillim, it'll take just a few minutes to say all of Tehillim in that great merit.